1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know what? Yes, sir, we probably should. Well, I had enjoyed getting to go out yesterday. I got to go out to the seminary and preach in the chapel, and then also teach a church planting course. And they allowed me to do that here 3 or 4 months ago, and I really enjoyed it. I was, Brother Harry and Brother Jack were in the class yesterday, and they asked me to kind of to teach on a different subject. The last time they asked me to... I have some experience in that. Church building construction. And going through all the hoops and the loops of the city and permits, and, you know, from finding land to going forward. And I really enjoyed teaching that here 6 months ago or so. And so this time they asked me to teach on basically a growing church and the phases of that. And I want you to know that, you know, our church is in the construction phase several years ago, and the Lord blessed, and we came into that construction phase, and in that construction phase we learned a lot, both good and bad. And you know, as I taught yesterday, I think more than ever, it really became clear to me, personally, I'm not saying the church went through issues, whatever, but I'm saying personally for me as a pastor to be able to sit out there with those Bible college students who are going to be preachers and going to be in this situation, for being able to give them information of the good and the bad of building was just a blessing to me. I mean, I you know, God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And even in the good and the bad, was able to, you know, tell these students, hey, this is what you should do, or what I think you should do. And even, again, teaching them yesterday about a growing church, and as you grow, there's, you know, change is going to have to take place. Yeah. You know, it just, you have to change. Yeah. And members we've had here since the beginning, 11 years ago, it's been difficult, and some of those who've been around the last 5 years, it's been difficult. And but change has to take place. I mean, the check-in system for the children, that has to take place. It's just a part of it. And though it's hard for some of us to make those adjustments, we have to make the adjustments. It's difficult for the pastor to make those adjustments. And as I reiterated to them yesterday, some of the adjustments that I've had to make and in a growing church, from starting the church to now, and some of the things we've experienced. And I just want you to know, I appreciate you, again, letting your pastor grow and sticking with him through the good and the bad, and the ups and the downs. Amen? And it's not all this. It's just not in the ministry. And, you know, the children of Israel did this. You know, our hope is that we do this. But it's not going to be this, all right? In your Christian life and in the church's life. And I just appreciate, by the way, appreciate the opportunity to go out and be able to teach about our experiences, me as a pastor, but us as a church as well. But also for you to allow me to go out there and take that time, and it's just a blessing. And I think it was a blessing to those students too. And I just enjoy messing with their minds. I told them yesterday I was teaching along, and I said, I don't use the word stupid and idiot with my kids. In fact, most of my kids would consider the word stupid a cuss word, for instance. We came back, we went and helped a men's retreat for Brother Charles Pugh last Thursday and Friday, and my boys went with me. And one of his men said, and I'll be careful the way I'm going to say it, he said, son of a gun. And Micah, about an hour later, after all the men had gotten out, pulled me aside and said, Daddy, why did that guy say a cuss word for? That made me so proud. I did. I was like, you know, Daddy, why did he say a cuss word for? And I explained to him, you know, that that's a slang and we shouldn't say it. And so anyway, just a blessing. And so I don't use the word stupid and idiot a lot, but I did with those college students yesterday a couple of times. I thought, Brother Harry, at the appropriate times, don't you? I mean, pretty well. I just said, you know, guys, you don't do this. I've done it. So don't do this. If you do it, you're stupid. Or you're an idiot. You know, learn from somebody else's mistakes. I love telling them myself. Some of you newer members, you'll find that out about me. I like to tell everything anyway. It's good to be back in the pulpit. And I'm spinning my wheels and I should be preaching. Amen? Thank you, Miss Elliott. All right, let's do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to continue a series of lessons on joy tonight. I want to get to a certain section tonight, and I believe it'll be I wouldn't say a blessing to you, but I believe it will just open your eyes to a biblical truth tonight maybe you haven't seen before, or at least you maybe not in a while. So I just want to encourage you in that way, just to hang with me, and let's get into the Word of God here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's look at verse 19. For what is our hope? Or joy. So you could say, for what is our joy? For what is our hope? For what is our joy? Or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory. For ye are our joy. Think about that for a moment. Paul says to these Christians in Thessalonica that you are our glory. That you are our joy. Let's pray. We thank you today, God, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the joy that we can have as Christians. I pray again tonight that we would see some biblical truths that might help us, that would help us in sustaining that joy. We ask this in your name. Amen. Joy should be evident in every Christian's life. We talk about the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I tell you, as you faced the day, as you got up this morning, I hope that you had some joy so that you could face the day and do so in a victorious way. I don't want to ever go start my morning without first praying to the Lord. Lord, help me to live in the Spirit and not the flesh. Lord, help me to live in light of eternity. By the way, I listened to one of Brother Stone's messages a couple of years ago when he said he prayed every morning, Lord, help me live in light of eternity. That really resonated with me. And from then on out, I've prayed that little prayer just as soon as I get up. I mean, even some most time before I get up. Lord, help me to live in the Spirit and not the flesh today. Lord, help me to live in light of eternity. I want to start my day on the right foot with the Lord. I want to start my day having spent time with the Lord. I want to start my day experiencing that joy so that I might face the day in joy. Amen? I'm telling you, I want to face every day that way. Not that we all should try to show it. Hang on, let me rephrase this. It's not that we're trying to show joy, but if you got it, you can't hide it. If you got it, you can't hide it. It just shows up. It just shows up. Yeah, you can even be sickly, you know, and tired and even grouchy sometimes. But boy, something will come across the face, that joy of the Lord. And what a great thing it is to know the Lord. You can't hide it if you've got it. We learned, from our last lesson about the purpose as Christians there in John chapter 15. That He is the vine and we are the branches, and that we as Christians, we as believers are to abide in the vine. That we gain our sustenance, that we gain our strength, we gain our joy from the vine. And therefore as branches that we should what? Produce fruit. And not should we should produce fruit, we should produce more fruit, much fruit. But there should be evidence in our life that we are a child of the King. There should be evidence in our life that God has given us eternal life, and therefore we are producing fruit. We're giving it to others. We're showing others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Joy, again, is in fulfilling our purpose. Let me say that again. Joy is found in fulfilling our purpose. Again, in other words, no fruit. The Bible says that they were discarded. The branches were. I don't believe that's talking about you losing your salvation, but definitely losing that joy, discarded. The branches that bore fruit were purged. I've told the story many times. I worked in a peach orchard years ago when I was 14, 15 years old, and they liked me, I guess, good enough. They kept me on during the winter. And so all winter I would prune the 1,000 peach trees that they had, and I learned to prune them. And there's a certain way you prune them, a certain way you do it. And but I remember they kept saying, you prune this peach tree right, it'll produce better fruit than if you don't prune it. I tell you what, just in my life alone, as I look back, I know that I am a better Christian today. I am closer to the Lord today than I was. And a lot of that had to do with the pruning that God has done in my life. The trials, the testings, and these things. And so remember that everything God does in your life is conforming you to the image of His Son. Everything. The good and the bad. Joy is found in fulfilling our purpose, and that is of bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. All right, we're to abide in the vine. And abiding in the vine, as we abide in the vine, then that leads to bearing fruit, and then that leads to joy. All right, so as we abide in the vine, that leads to bearing fruit, and that bearing fruit leads to producing joy in our life. Now, how do we have full joy? How do we have joy that is sustained? And we've already talked about this a couple of times. There's various biblical principles of how to have that fullness of joy. We've talked about obedience to God as one of those, that we must be obedient. If we're going to maintain and experience that joy that is full, then we must obey Him and keep His commandments, and because we love Him. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and so forth, and have develop that personal relationship with Him. But tonight I want to just again explain or show you that producing fruit in one's life produces joy. Fruit is the cause for joy. And here Paul explains that the cause for joy is at Christ's return. Look at this with me again. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul emphasizes joy and rejoicing at Christ's coming. At Christ's coming. Listen closely now. What gives you joy? What gives me joy? You need to answer that question. In these lessons, I hope somewhere along the line, you have been answering that question. What causes you to rejoice? I enjoy sports, and I can get excited about sports. But it's not what gives me lasting joy. I said this here a while back in one of these lessons, that taking a week-long vacation is not going to fix your joy problem. It may give you rest, and it may sustain you for that week, but you're going to come back to the same problems. You see, we live in a society where they think, where we live in that entertainment society, where we go to entertainment or we go to get away simply to. I'll use the example of a drunk, an alcoholic. A man will drink or a woman will drink alcohol many times simply to get away from their problems, so they don't have to think about it. But sometimes we are guilty. Certainly not on the same level, but we are guilty in the way of sports and the way of I could go into a lot of things. Many things that distract us, I'm sorry, many things that we use to distract us. But that's not the solution. The solution is to abide in Christ. The solution is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, I'm saved, preacher. We're talking to Christians tonight. When I say have a personal relationship with Christ, I'm talking about on a daily basis. Take up thy cross daily and follow me. Having that daily walk with the Lord and that producing that fruit in your life. A good way to measure one's spiritual depth is what causes joy in your life. Where are you at spiritually? What causes you to rejoice? What gives you joy? Is it your marriage? Is it your kids? Is it a job? Is it a hobby? Is it a house? Is it a car? What is it? What will give you joy? Answer this question now. What will give you joy at His coming? When Christ returns, what will give you joy? Would that not change your answer? Would it change your answer? What gives you joy at His coming? In other words, when He comes, what are you going to have the joy and rejoice over? I don't think it's going to be a new car. Right? It's not going to be that job. Not going to be even your kids. Think about that for a moment. So many people are caught up today in, I want it now. I want joy now. I want to... But what about when He comes? What matters most to you? It's a good spot. It really is. Paul answers this very clearly in the text we just read. He says to these Thessalonians, he says to them, "You are my joy." I think it's amazing. You saved Thessalonians, you are my joy. You are our joy. You are our crown of rejoicing. I rejoice in knowing that you're saved. And in Acts 17, you can go over there and read it some other time, but we know evidently, we know factually that Paul led these individuals to the Lord. That Paul started this church, he led many to the Lord here, and these are his converts. And he's saying, "I rejoice over you. I take joy in you." Not notoriety. Think about all the miracles that Paul performed. His apostleship. No, it's not what he took joy in. He took joy in his converts. He took joy in those he had led to Christ. He took joy in those that he had a part in leading them to the Lord. A person who is abiding in Christ and bearing fruit will have joy. A person who is walking with the Lord, a person who's following in His steps, a person who is producing fruit, a Christian, a believer who's producing fruit, will have joy. It's guaranteed. Not a maybe so, hope so. It's guaranteed. You'll have that joy. So what happens to most believers? Why, again, as we started this series and we've said many times, why is it that most Christians do not experience joy and most Christians don't experience the fullness of joy? Well, think about this. This is the part I want you to think about a little harder. When you first got saved, what happened? I told you my story. I got saved at 6, and I remember leading my cousin to the Lord there within that same time frame. I was so excited about being saved, and we were laying in bed one night. My cousin was down from Oklahoma, and I got an opportunity to give him the gospel, and it was awesome. Even at the age of 6 or 7 years old, I was so excited about being saved. And most Christians experience that. They get saved, and they have that, man, that joy unspeakable and full of glory, and they can't help but tell somebody else. They can't help but grab a friend and say, "Hey, would you come to church?" Even if they don't know what to say to the friend, and say, "Hey, come to church with me," or, "Hey, let me take you to my pastor," or, "Hey, you know, hey, here's the gospel," and man, the excitement. And a lot of times it goes on for months, and you see that excitement in a person's life, and it's amazing, isn't it? Well, what happens though? And we talk about that, and absolutely, I believe we do get out of fellowship with the Lord, and that walk. Sometimes we've already talked about this, about getting cumbered about much business. That busyness does not equate spirituality. You know, we take a new convert, put them in a children's church, and have them start working, and all of a sudden they're coming to every work crew and every fall, you know, they're just working, and all of a sudden they get tired in the work, right? All of a sudden they miss Wednesday night. All of a sudden they miss a Sunday night, and just you see that same pattern. I've seen it over and over and over again. But tonight I want to touch on another issue, and that is, why is it? We know the pattern. Okay, the Bible sets forth the principle. Abide in Christ, you will bear fruit, you will have joy. Correct? It's very biblical. John 15, it's there. There's no doubt. All right, so when a person first gets saved, man, they're all about bearing fruit. And the joy is there because of that. The joy is there because of that. Because of the excitement about their relationship with the Lord, and because they're sharing it with Brother Joyce, and they're sharing it with Brother Clark, and they're sharing it with this friend and that friend. And that individual who was lost has a circle of influence. All right? So they have a certain amount of family members they're close to, a certain amount of co-workers they're close to, a certain amount of neighbors they're close to. And pretty much within the first 6 months or so, or even the first year, maybe 2 years, they have exhausted that circle of influence. They've exhausted their circle. It's kind of like the salesman, you know, just run out of leads. I shouldn't have used that example. That's a terrible example. So what happens to that individual? Again, now we're just talking about one aspect. We've talked about many aspects, but here's one aspect of experiencing that loss of joy. So, you can be abiding in Christ, you have no circle of influence, you stop bearing fruit, you lose your what? You lose your joy. I guess in my mind, I'd never really thought of it that way. You know, I say to myself all the time, we'll have here at the church, you know, we have these special days. We just had Anniversary Sunday. What a great opportunity to invite someone to a service. Hey, we're having a special day. We'd love to invite you to come. Come be with me. Be my friend on Anniversary Sunday and come eat with us. And what a great opportunity to do that. But you know what? You know where all my friends are at? They're all in here tonight. My kids will tell me, Daddy, who do we invite? You know, they go to Christian school. All the other Christian school kids go to other churches. You know, what do we do? You do what those boys did when they knocked on the Jansen's door. Cold turkey. And the Jansen's were already thinking about going to church. And they showed up. Amen. 2 weeks later, they got saved. Amen. They got a flyer on the door. Came to a fall festival. 2 teenage boys show up at their house. Who gets the fruit from that? I think them 2 boys. He said, Preacher, you led them to the Lord. I just showed up, man. They were already there. You don't, absolutely, the Jansens, absolutely. When those 2 boys knocked on their door, and that particular morning, they were talking about our church. They'd never been to one of our services. And when those 2 boys knocked on our door, you don't think their radar didn't go up and say, you know what, this must be the Lord? You talk to Mimi Ferretti. She'll tell you, me and my wife came by that particular day, that particular hour, there was not a doubt in her mind it was the Lord because of the things she was experiencing. I'm telling you, the circle of influence gets smaller and smaller to a new convert, to a new Christian. And no doubt in this room tonight, all of us, our circle of influence is smaller than it used to be. We don't have the ability many times just to go to an aunt. We've already witnessed to our aunt. You know, we don't have an ability to go to our neighbor. We already witnessed to our neighbor. Not that we should give up on them, amen. You should continue to get at them. But we got to remember that abiding in Christ, that we bear fruit, and then we have joy. And if we stop bearing fruit, our joy will dwindle. We see this as we think about the circle of influences in the Bible. Think about, you know, Andrew went and got his brother Philip. We see all this pattern, this particular example for us in the Bible. Once that circle of influence is spent, soul winning wanes, soul winning stops, it's put on hold. You know what happens to an individual who stops telling others? They become discontent. I really think this is probably, if I had a top 5 thing after studying this week on this, if I had a top 5 biblical doctrine or principle that may be causing, or maybe one of the greatest reasons why churches aren't experiencing revival, I think this should be in the top 5. And I'm going to write it down at the bottom of my sermon list. I'm going to preach it. The reason why so many Christians are disgruntled, discontent, have lost their purpose, is because they've stopped witnessing. They've stopped telling others about Jesus. Because their circle of influence has been exhausted. There are 7 billion people on the planet, and less than 2% of them are saved and born again. As Christians, we must enlarge our circle of influence. We must enlarge our circle of influence. We must stay after our family members who are lost. We must stay after our neighbors who are lost. We must tell strangers about the Lord. Your circle of influence has to get bigger.
Your circle of influence, your circle has to get bigger. We must understand and remember that as we go, the Bible says, "Lo, I will be with you always." That as you go, as you tell others, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit will be there to empower you and help you to be that witness. You say, "Well, I have witnessed to my cousin 1,000 times. Well, do it 1,001 times. Because as you witness to them, your joy will remain. That's it. As you witness, as you tell others about Jesus Christ, as you continue to strive to fulfill your purpose of bearing fruit, that joy will rekindle. Now, I said if you could take, and there are different facets or different angles in which to look at this joy. Obeying Christ is one of them. Let's say there's maybe 6 or 7 here that helps us to keep our joy and have our joy. I think maybe this is the most neglected one. I would say if we went around here tonight, I would say most of us are semi-obedient to the Lord. None of us are perfect. I don't think there's anybody in here who is purposely, I hope there's not, purposely disobeying God. You know what I'm saying? Or out just to rebel. Hello? You may have some rebels in the crowd. Maybe that's why we're no amens. Except for Kelly, who's not a rebel. But this is one area all of us deal with. So we just took the shotgun and we just hit everybody tonight, right? Preacher, I came on Wednesday night and you hit me again. It hit me. I'm telling you, I was sitting studying this. I'm going, yeah, that's it. That's it. A lot of our good members, a lot of our good Sunday school teachers, a lot of our Master Club or Children's Church workers are not experiencing the fullness of joy many times because they've stopped giving the gospel to anybody. We must enlarge our circle of influence. I don't have time to go into the... There's a great biblical example of this, and his name is Philip. Philip, found in Acts chapter 8. Philip was one of the 7 deacons, one of the 7 first deacons there in Acts chapter 6. And as a deacon, he began to be an evangelist. He evangelized. By the way, he wasn't a pastor. I like what Brother Stewart said several times while he was here, and it was mentioned again. Nehemiah wasn't a preacher, and yet God used Nehemiah in a mighty way. There are many, many individuals in the Bible who were not pastors, whom God used mightily. And you must remember that. Here is Philip, a church member, a deacon, whom God used to turn Samaria upside down. I mean, who used God mightily to see thousands upon thousands come to the saving knowledge of Christ. You can go again and read that in Acts chapter 8. What a tremendous, tremendous person and way God used Philip. But we know that God used Philip because, number one, he was available and obedient to the Holy Spirit's calling. He listened to the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. If you are going to be a witness, you must listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Right? I told you, and I don't have one on me tonight, but I started last January of carrying a tract with me and my soul winner's New Testament everywhere I go. I carry it every day now. Every day. I had it on me all day today except tonight. Every day. A tract with me everywhere I go. Every restaurant I go into, when I leave the tip, I leave a tract. If I'm somewhere, and Lord willing, I hope, and the Holy Spirit prompts me, if I don't have a chance to tell them the gospel, I hand them a tract. I said, "Sir, would you read this? Ma'am, would you read this?" Just hand it to them. But if you're not listening to the Lord, if you're not listening for His prompting, how are you going to know? And then number 2, if you're not obedient to the prompting, what good does it do except to make you feel guilty? Man, I was tired of feeling guilty. When I didn't have a track on me, and I felt that Holy Spirit nudge saying, "Hey, you need to say something to that guy." And I didn't have no way to, you know, again, I used the elevator as an example. I had no way to, you know, the 2 seconds we're in the elevator to get somebody to try it. Number 2, Philip was eager. It says he ran to the Ethiopian eunuch. He ran. When God said, hey, go join yourself to that eunuch, Philip didn't go, okay. The Bible said he ran, and I would run, but I'd probably pull a hamstring. He ran. Man, he listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and then he ran after the chariot. He was eager. How many times have we been prompted to give somebody a track or give somebody the gospel, and we've avoided them? Or we've just stopped altogether? Listen, if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I'm abiding in Christ and I'm daily walking with the Lord, I'm going to be eager to tell somebody about Jesus. I'm going to run after that. We also see, and we're not going to turn over there, but if you go over and read it later, Philip did not stop after he led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. The Bible says in verse 39 to 40 that he went to another place and began and continued to preach and teach. Here's a deacon. By the way, we got some great deacons in our church. Here's a deacon who continued to spread the gospel, continued to bear fruit, continued to see a harvest take place. He continued. Do you have any recent fruit? Do you have any recent fruit? See, we can always talk about the good old days or when I led so-and-so to the Lord or when this happened spiritually, when I saw this great victory in my life. Fruit is not just winning people to the Lord. Fruit's many other things. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit. But if we're only looking back saying, here are the great victories in my life, and nothing's happening now, we're spinning our wheels, folks. A farmer has to have a harvest every year. He can't just have one or two good harvests and then quit. Or he's done. He's going to starve. He's going to lose the farm. His branch is going to be discarded. You've got to continue in the work. It's not, you know, we get tired in the way, but we should never get tired of the way. Right? Man, we've got to continue. We've got to continue. This is a great work. God has given us a great work. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household. That doing good, primarily, number one on the list, doing good to someone else is giving them the gospel. There's no higher form of selflessness, no higher form of good than giving the good news to someone. Yes, help them practically. Yes, give a cup of cool water in Jesus' name. But giving the gospel is the number one. Number one on the list. Where is Philip's fruit? Well, it tells you over in Acts. His fruit was that the eunuch, the Bible says the eunuch went away what? Some of y'all remember the verse? The eunuch went away rejoicing. I love to see people out in the congregation who have grown, whom I got to lead to the Lord. And not only am I rejoicing, but they're rejoicing. Amen? I love to see those individuals whom I had an influence in getting into church. And you have the same thing. You can look and see somebody that you made a visit to. That's why we try to remember. I try to remember to have you raise your hand. You know, who visited the Renz family? You know, who visited the Cox family? You know, who visited the Kirby family? Who made these visits? That's your fruit. That's what I'm saying. It's not just leading people to the Lord. By the way, it's our job to give the gospel. The Lord gives the increase. And what I'm saying is, as we go, as we tell others, that joy continues. That joy remains. That joy is full. Whew. Good. In conclusion tonight, just remember to enlarge your realm of influence. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When you're prompted, make yourself available. I have prayed this, and I'm not saying I pray it every day, but I have prayed often. Lord, send somebody my way. Amen. Lord, send somebody my way. And I hope I'm faithful to, when they do come my way, to give them the gospel. By the way, I absolutely believe if you are faithful to do that, God will send you some more. If you're faithful, God will send you some more. Jump at every chance. You say, well, where are my chances? Easter Sunday, week and a half. Amen. There is, besides Christmas, there's no greater day to invite somebody to church than Easter Sunday. What an easy, easy way to do it. Sir, neighbor, aunt, cousin, co-worker, hey, you going to church Sunday for Easter? Man, you ought to come to our church. We've got a great program and good music, and the preacher might be all right too. And man, just come on and come to church. Come to church with me. Hey, can I pick you up? Can I take you to lunch afterwards? Enlarge your circle of influence. Take opportunity. We're going to have harvest days in the fall. Take the opportunity. Every time the church has a special day, take the opportunity. Get involved in outreach, soul winning, and visitation. Get involved in ministry, children's church, or wherever you can, and have that circle of influence. Give the missions. You say, missions is fruit? Absolutely. Amen. Give the missions. You want fruit and don't even have to go out and knock the door? Give the missions. The missionary do it for you. Easy way out. No, I'm just kidding. You got to do both. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of that, don't you, do all at the same time. Amen. But fruit. You can have fruit worldwide. You want to sustain your joy? Abide in the vine. Bear fruit, and you'll have the joy. Let's all stand, and I'm a little long. Ms. Roberta, Ms. Linda, we're not going to have anybody sing. Just come play one verse through, and just as I am. Lord, touch your heart tonight. You come. I know the Lord touched my heart as I studied this again. Having that joy that remains, again, we think about it for a moment. Your circle of influence is small. Enlarge your circle of influence. Let's pray. God, we do thank you today for your love. We thank you for the truths that we've seen tonight. We pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will work on each of our hearts and prompt us more often to tell somebody about Jesus. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.